Church, we are still in Colossians. We are making our way through. We have this week and two more weeks in this book, and then we're going to be getting in to the Christmas season, and I'm going to be preaching to you about a very important doctrine of our faith, the incarnation. We're going to take the opportunity of Christmas, and we're going to examine some passages about the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and understand what that means. But today, we are in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be beginning in verse 5. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. You can pick that up. And if you don't have one at home, feel free to take that one with you. That's yours. You can take it and have a copy of God's Word. As we begin to look at this passage this morning, Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to tell you what we're looking for this morning and what I want you to get out of the verses that we're going to examine today. The Christian believer is a new creation who is being renewed in this lifetime through a bond with the local church and with the Word of God. The Christian is a new creation being renewed throughout this life through a bond with the local church and the Word of God. That's what Paul is going to show us today as we talk about this passage. Is familiar to some of us. He talks about the old man and the new man. And so as we look at this, I'm going to read these verses out loud. I want you to follow along with me, beginning in verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So Paul begins in verse 5 saying to them, there's a lot of imperatives. There's a lot of commands that Paul gives in the verses that we've read this morning. And the first one that he gives is he asks them to consider as dead the members of their earthly body, to consider them dead. Now, some of your translations are going to have put to death these members of your earthly body. But I want you to understand that what Paul is talking, he's talking to believers. And when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, there is a moment in your life that you can look to and you can know that at that very moment, who you were before you placed your faith in Christ is dead and gone. And the person that you are from there, that moment on, is a new creation. We're going to see that as we walk through these verses. And so for verse 5, for Paul to give the command to put to death doesn't follow with what he's already been talking about. He's been talking to believers. He's been telling them about their new life in Christ. And he's going to talk more about that this morning. And so to say to them, consider as dead. In other words, what he's saying is there is something that happened in your past as a believer. There is a moment in time in your life where you cease to be the sinful person that you were before and became a new creation in Christ. And because of that, Paul is now giving you instructions here in these verses. And he says, consider all of these things that you used to be a part of, which we're going to look at. All of these things that your life used to be consumed by, consider all of that as dead and gone. You and I can't put these things to death that we're about to talk about this morning. There's no way that we can put them to death. If we could deal with the things, the sin that Paul is going to talk to us about in these verses, if we could somehow change that in our lives and become a better person on our own, we would not have needed Jesus Christ to come to this earth and to die. So you and I cannot put these things to death. So Paul says, consider them already dead if you've placed your faith in Jesus. And look at some of the things that he talks about. He's giving characteristics of a sinful person. He says, to consider is dead, immorality and impurity. Those two things usually go together in Paul's writing. And what Paul is referring to here are sexual sins. The word for immorality here is the word where we get fornication. It's a blanket statement that can cover almost any type of sin in that category that you can think about. And so he's telling them to consider yourself, your physical body, your life right now, dead to those types of sins. And impurity follows that because impurity just means uncleanness. So in in Paul's writings and in other places, anytime someone participates in those types of sins, they are considered to be unclean. But uncleanliness goes even further than just that, because every sin, every act of disobedience towards God makes us this way. It makes us unclean. And so he couples these two together, and then he says passion, which can mean lust. Now, it's okay to be passionate about the right things. It's okay to have passion for certain things in your life. What Paul is referring to here is when we let those passions get out of control and they rule us and take over our lives. And so you can be passionate about a particular area of your life. You can be passionate about your job. But the minute that your passion for your job begins to override and consume your life and pull you away from the Lord Jesus Christ and pull you away from His church and pull you away from His word, that passion for your job, whatever it may be, has become a sin in your life. And so Paul warns us against letting our passions get out of control. Then he says, evil desires. That's just a blanket statement for your very nature. You and I, as sinners, at one point in time, our very nature was to go after and to consume every evil and sinful thing that we could. We wanted what we wanted, not what God wanted. And then he throws greed at the end of this and qualifies that as idolatry. So Paul has listed all of these sins for us, which are personal actions. If you look at every one of these sins, these are personal actions that you and I can commit. These are things that we do on our own. Sometimes some of these things are hidden from others, where others may not be able to see us doing these things. These are personal actions that are characteristic of someone who has not been made new, as Paul's going to talk about here. Now, jump down to verse 8. Look at verse 8. Paul lists another group of sins. He lists anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech. All of those sins are social sins. These are sins that you commit against someone else. So do you see what Paul is doing here when he's saying to consider as dead, those members of your earthly body? He has listed all of these personal sins that you and I can be caught up in and that can consume our life. And then he's listed all of these social sins that you and I can commit against other people. And so Paul is saying that every bit of you, he has covered in these sins that he has listed, he has covered just about everything that you can possibly think of when it comes to sin and being disobedient to God. And he has said that you, believer, listen, believer, you, the one who calls yourself Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, you should already consider yourself dead to these things. If something is dead, can it get any more dead than dead? No, if it's dead, it's gone. That's it. It's over and done with. And so he says for you and I to consider these things as dead in our lives. Now here's the first thing I want you to get this morning. Stop reviving sin in your life. Stop reviving it. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, if you have trusted Him for the forgiveness of your sins, and you have been raised to walk in newness of life, made this new man that we're talking about this morning, then these things are dead to you. And for you to go back to it would be as if you were picking up a corpse and dragging it through life with you, trying to give it life where it never had any life to begin with. And so Paul is saying to us, don't have anything else to do with the way that you were before you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And he gives us a reason for this. Look in verse 6. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Now let's talk about the sons of disobedience for just a minute. When you and I were born into this world because of the fall of man, let's just back up to there. Let's go back to the beginning of creation, where God made the first man and made the first woman and put them in the garden and gave them the command to not eat of the fruit of one tree. And they failed at that. When they disobeyed God, when they did not do what God had said for them to do, at that very moment, their entire being became corrupt. And from that moment on, everyone that was born of flesh into this world, because of their corruption, corruption breeds what? Corruption. And so every man that has come from Adam and Eve all throughout history, those of us sitting here today, that's us, that's you, that's me. Every one of us that has come from that has been corrupt by sin, by this disobedience to God. That is our very nature. We are by nature sinful beings, sinful creatures who want our own desires and not what God wants. And so we are corrupt. And Paul says to us here in verse 6 that they are sons of disobedience. We, you and me, are children of disobedience. That's our bloodline. We come from a disobedient bloodline. Humanity has rebelled against God. And because of that, every one of us, the Bible says, we are all sinners. We have all fallen short of God's standard because of that very thing. And we are sons of disobedience. Those that have never placed their faith in Christ, that's who they are. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about all of these sins that he has just listed are characteristic of those that have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, because of these things, because of these sins, that the wrath of God is going to be brought down against the sons of disobedience. Now, I want you to understand very carefully. You've heard me explain this before. It's in our text. It's worth explaining again to make sure that we all understand what the Bible teaches about the reality that mankind faces with separation from God. Because of that sin in our life, because we have disobeyed God, and the Bible says all of us have, and remember, it only takes one act of disobedience to be separated from God, to be at odds with God, to be God's enemy. Now, every one of us in here has told a lie at one point or time in our life. That's all that it takes, that one thing. I could sit here this morning and continue to name sins off of one right after another. Stealing, coveting, greed, these sins that Paul listed here for us in verse 5 and verse 8, you've let your anger get the best of you. I could go on and on and on this morning. Every single one of us in this room this morning in some way has disobeyed God. And because of that, we are separated from Him and we are God's enemy. And as God's enemy, if we die without being made right with God, we get all of God's wrath and hatred that He has for sin placed upon us. If we die today in our sin for the rest of eternity, all of the anger that God has toward sin, and it's righteous anger, it means it's right, it's perfect. He sets the standard for the way that you and I are supposed to live. And when we violate that standard, because He is a just God and a righteous God, He must punish sin. He cannot let it go unpunished. If He doesn't punish sin, if He lets your sin go unpunished, then what happens is He ceases to be God. And so He has to punish sin. And so everyone who dies without having placed their faith in Jesus Christ and trusted Him for the forgiveness of their sins will face for all of eternity all of God's wrath, all of God's anger, His full force of the hatred that He has for the disobedience that has been brought against Him will be placed on that person forever and forever and forever. That's the dilemma between God and man, that we stand before Him guilty of not having followed and upheld the standard that He has set for us. And there's nothing that you and I on our own can do about that. And if we die in that way, if we die as sons of disobedience, then that's the wrath that we face. We face God's wrath. But look at verse 7. He reminds you, believer, this is the way that you once lived. He says two things in here. He says that in verse 7, you also once walked, which means this is the way that you behaved. You did these things. You participated in these sins. You were actively being disobedient against God. You were not living up to the standard that God had set. And it wasn't just that you were doing these acts. He says that you were living in them. Which means, as I said before, it was your very nature. Your very being was to be a sinner and to pursue your evil desires over God's perfect plan for your life. And Paul is saying to us in these verses that this is the way that you once lived. You once lived all this way. You were once consumed by all of these sins. And then in verse 9, he brings up one more particular thing that he says to believers. After he's named all of these sins, after he has named all of these sins, Paul singles out one sin in verse 9. Take a look at it. Do not lie to one another. Why would he single out that one particular sin? Well, if you've been following with us through the book of Colossians, you remember in chapter 1, Paul began to give us this description of Jesus Christ, of who he is, that he is God. And that all the authority that God has rests with Jesus. So it is Jesus who is the one who teaches us how to live. It is Jesus who is the one who makes a way for our sins to be forgiven. It is Jesus in whom we are supposed to place our faith so that we can say to him and accept the gift, cry out to him and ask him to forgive us of our sins and be able to walk with him in the way that he has taught us and not the way that we want to walk and live. Not the way that Paul has outlined in these verses. And Paul brings out here, don't lie to each other, because in this church, there were people who were teaching a false gospel, who were claiming to be followers of Jesus Christ, who were not true believers. So here's the second thing for you this morning. Be genuine in your faith. Let it be real. It's got to be real to you before it can be real to any of us. Be genuine in your faith. Here's what I mean. There are people, I'm sure, in Fairway Baptist Church, and I know in other churches around the world and across this country, who, for whatever reason, believe that they have salvation because they come to church. There are people who will come to church and for a lifetime could fool you and fool me into believing that they are really Christians and true followers of Jesus Christ. It's because Jesus taught us this parable of wheats and tares that you can't really know the difference between the two until they're sifted, until pressures of life come on them, or until God himself comes back and separates those out and is able to show us and reveal to us who true believers are. But Paul is saying to these people, you need to be genuine in your faith. You need to be real in your faith and in your walk with Jesus Christ. And he tells us there's ways that you can kind of pick up on it, because he's going to give us a picture here. He's already talked about being dead. He's talked about the old man being dead. And now he's going to say to us here in verse 9, since you laid aside the old self. Some of your translations may say old man. That's the word that's there, anthropos. It means man. So let's talk about two different people. Let's talk about the old man and then what Paul calls here the new man in verse 10. He says, you've laid aside the old man with its evil practices, and you have put on the new self. So there's two images that Paul is using here. There's this image of an old man, a new man. And then there's this image of taking off and putting on, as if we were changing clothes. And what we're going to see when we compare these two in just a minute is that there is a marked moment in your life if you have said to Jesus Christ, if you have accepted him as your Lord and Savior, if you have asked him for the forgiveness of your sins that he freely offers to whoever will call upon him, if you have truly had that moment in your life where you were genuine and you were real about it, you know that you changed, your life changed in that moment. Now, when I say that, I don't want you to panic, because some people, when they hear me say that or hear other preachers say that, they think, I've got to know the exact time, the exact place, and the exact day. I'm not asking you to remember an hour. I'm not even asking you to remember a date. But what I know the scripture says and what we're seeing this morning is that there is a clear break between who you used to be before you knew Jesus Christ and who you are after you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. There is a very clear moment in your life that you should be able to look back to and go, that is the moment That Jesus changed me from the old man to the new man. That he made me a new creation, because that's what a Christian is. He or she is a new creation. You are made anew. And this is nothing that you can do. Listen, let's look at what Paul says about this old man and this new man. First of all, this new man that Paul is talking about here, he cannot coexist with the old man. Those two cannot coexist. You're either one or the other. You're not both. You're either one or the other. You're the old man or you're the new man. They cannot coexist. That's what he's told us in verse 5. That you need to consider, if you're a believer, you need to consider as dead that old man that he is gone and done away with. So they can't coexist. The second thing that we see about this new man, in verse 10, he says that he is being renewed. He is being renewed. This new man is superior to the old man. He's better than the old man. Because here's the thing, this new man is able to participate in a process by which he is being conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. The old man can't do that because this old man is corrupt. Do you remember we talked about that? You are born into this life a corrupt, sinful being. There is no way for this old man to make himself new, because corruption breeds what? Corruption. If corruption tries to fix something, what's it going to do to it? It's going to corrupt it. If I try to fix that, if I try to make that new, I'm still going to produce corruption. Corruption breeds and produces corruption. So that old man, there is no way that old man can make himself new. So this new man is being renewed. He's being renewed to a true knowledge. In other words, a right way of living. The true reality of life. You see, one of the things that is part of us coming to faith in Jesus is in understanding who he is and what he's done, is that we have to face understand, this is a big word that people use, worldview. Have you heard that word? We have to see the world the way that it really is. And the reality is that man has sinned and disobeyed God, and without Christ coming in to fix that, we cannot be made new. And so this new man is being made in the reality of what Scripture teaches us is the fate of mankind. He understands that and he gets that. And so he's being renewed by this true knowledge, this true teaching that only comes from Jesus Christ. But it's not just that he's gaining this knowledge, okay? There are a lot of people who know a lot about the Bible who are still dead as dead can be. Do you understand that? There are a lot of people in this world that can tell you just about anything you want to know about Scripture, but if they died, the knowledge that they have of what's in God's Bible is not what saves them. Look at the next thing, because here's another thing about this new man that you need to know. He is being renewed in the image of the one who created him. He is becoming the image of Jesus Christ. You see, there's a huge distinction between the old man and the new man. Because it gets even better. Because remember, the old man cannot make himself new. He just keeps breeding corruption. The new man is able to be renewed and made in the image of Christ because he is created by Christ. Do you see this? Look at the end of verse 10. He's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Paul's referring to him there as a reference back to the new man. Believer, you placing your faith in Jesus Christ, you didn't make yourself new. God worked a supernatural act in your life to help you, to cause you to pass from spiritual death to spiritual life, and made you a new man, a new being, a new creation in Jesus Christ. You can't do that on your own. It's only by the supernatural work of God coming into your life, making known to you the reality that you are a sinner, and helping you understand that you need someone to remove that sin from your life because you cannot do it on your own. And that Jesus, by dying on the cross, paid the penalty for sin. Because the Bible tells us the penalty for sin is what? Death. Someone has to die for your sin. And God will not accept anything less than a perfect sacrifice. And if you die for your sin, you are already corrupt. You are corrupt. And so you are not a perfect sacrifice to die and pay the penalty for your own sin. And so God knew that. He knew that you couldn't fix this problem on your own. And so he sends his son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life in this world. He comes into this world, which is why we celebrate Christmas, right? We celebrate the fact that our Savior came to us when we couldn't do anything to fix this problem on our own. He came to us to make things right between mankind and God. And so Jesus lives this perfect life. He never sins. That's important. He was sinless. He was a perfect man. He was the perfect sacrifice because he had fulfilled everything and had lived up to the standard that God had set for mankind. And he went to the cross and allowed himself to be nailed to that cross so that he could shed his blood and pay the price for your sin. They put him in a grave, and 3 days later, he walks out of that grave in a body to show that he has authority over death, over sin, and over the grave. And everyone who will look to him and acknowledge first that they are a sinner and will place their faith in Jesus and say, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins and that you rose from the dead and that right now you are alive and I can call on you to save me and to make me a new creation. The Bible says that everyone who will believe in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and will confess with their mouth that he is Lord, they can be saved. They can be made new. They can begin walking with Jesus Christ. Now let's look at some more about this new man, about what that looks like. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, the person that we were before, that sinful person that was an enemy and rebelling against God, is put to death. He's done. He's gone. He's done away with. Jesus does away with that old man and gives us this new life in which we are being constantly renewed, in which we are becoming the image of Christ. And he says some other things to us. Paul gives us some other identifying marks about this new man. Because I want you to see in verse 11, he's being renewed. It's a renewal in which he lists off these wonderful things about this new man. There is no distinction between Greek and Jew. Listen, being a Christian has nothing to do with race. It's not limited to any one particular race, any particular ethnicity, any particular country. Being a Christian has to do with your relationship with God and whether you've trusted Jesus. It has nothing to do with race. It's not limited to any ethnic bounds. I mean, when you look in the book of Acts, Christianity exploded and went around the world, and it's going around the world today. And God is doing some amazing things in people's lives in other countries and other races other than what we see here in our country. So it is not limited to race. Not only that, but look, he says, he's being renewed where there is no distinction between circumcised and uncircumcised. Listen, he doesn't care about your traditions and what religion that you've come out of. As a matter of fact, what he wants is for you to leave those things behind and follow him as Lord and Savior and begin to learn to live the way that he has taught you to live according to the Bible. Christianity is not limited to race. It's not limited to any particular religion. It doesn't matter what your history and what your family traditions are. When God says to you that you are a sinner and he calls you out of that and offers you the forgiveness that is available through Jesus Christ, he's pulling you and making you free from that tradition and that family religion that you were born into and setting you up in a new life, a new creation in Christ. And then Paul lists off these different things here in verse 11. Barbarian. This has to do with someone who's uneducated. Christianity is not limited to those of us who are educated, who have higher degrees. It's not limited to that. Scythians. These guys were nomads. They were wanderers. They were warriors. Restless people. Listen. Christianity is even for those who are living lives like that, who are restless, who are given themselves over to wrath and to anger and who are warring people. You think about all that's just happened in France this past week. You've prayed for all the families who have lost loved ones and for those that are still suffering and trying to physically heal from those attacks. Let me ask you something. Have you stopped and bothered to pray for the people who are planning and putting these attacks together? Because the forgiveness that is offered through Jesus Christ is available even to them. Slave and free man has nothing to do with your economic status or your status in society. Christianity is not about social status. Christianity is about understanding that you are created by a God who loves you and loves you more than anything else that He has created, so much that He would die for you, and He wants you to commit your life to living for Him. Christianity, the love of Christ, the church, it breaks all of these boundaries and barriers that you and I may see in humanity. It doesn't matter about race. It doesn't matter about tradition. It doesn't matter about your education. It doesn't matter how bad you have been in your past. It has nothing to do with your economic status and your place in society. It has everything to do with your status and your condition before the God who created you. And He reminds us of one more thing at the end of verse 11, that Christ is all and in all. This is all about Him. Everything that has taken place in your life for you to become this new creation, it was all done by Christ. It was all done through Him and for Him and by Him. There's nothing that you and I can do to save ourselves. We have to look to Jesus to be made right with God. And Paul, having talked about this old man and this new man, calling us to be genuine in our faith, I want you to understand, when you look at the images that he's used, he's talked about taking off and putting on. He's going to say in verse 12, put on a heart. He's going to continue to talk about this image of taking off and putting on. You may be able to come to church for a while. You may be able to live for a long time in this life and fool a lot of people into thinking that you are a follower of Jesus Christ because of certain moral standards that you hold and certain ways that you live your life and things that you abstain from and don't participate in. But what happens to something that's dead? Decays and rots. If you're spiritually dead, I want you to know the image there is that eventually your life's going to stink. Somebody's going to notice it. A couple of weeks ago, we were coming home from something, and I was changing my clothes, and I was in my closet, and I smelled something. It smelled really bad, and I was thinking to myself, what in the world does this smell? So I called Sharon. I said, Sharon, can you come in here and see if you smell this, or if I'm just, am I going crazy? Maybe I'm having a stroke, and I'm smelling something. And so she came into the closet, and she smelled, and she turned her nose up, and she looked at me, and she went, you left dirty running clothes in this closet, didn't you? Wait a minute. She automatically assumed I was guilty. I said, no, I haven't ran in a couple of weeks. I said, I haven't left anything in here. But now, to be fair, she does have a right to assume that. So it has happened before. So we were trying to figure out what the smell was, and I'm going all over the house, and I picked up little smells of it different here and there. But so I finally went into the living room and sat down by the fireplace, and when I did, it hit hard. I was like, good night, that is horrible. What is that? So I went outside and opened the door. I mean, it just was bad. And I realized it smelled like a skunk. And I said, okay, one of two things has either happened. Either the skunk's come by and has decided to mark our front step as part of his territory, which is bad enough, or he's decided he wants to live under the house, which is even worse. So I'm grabbing the flashlight and I'm running around trying to find where this guy could have gotten under there. And I can't find any way that he could have got into the house. And so I threw it out on social media. I said, hey, anybody over here around MSU know what this bad smell is? And Ben actually replied and said to me, it's a skunk. Someone had hit a skunk on Taft, and we were smelling it all the way down at our house. Now, whether it's sweaty running clothes or whether it's you by your very nature, because a skunk is what? Stinky by nature, that's right. A skunk just stinks. A skunk smells. Now, whether it's you as a sinner who has not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and you are here among believers, or you're living your life trying to be moral, eventually you're going to stink. If you're a believer who has been made new in Jesus Christ, and you keep going back and putting on these old sinful clothes, trying to revive this sin, eventually you're going to what? Stink. Someone's going to notice. Someone is going to know that that is your life. And Paul says in verse 12, he says, so, all right, because of everything that we've just talked about, the old man and the new man, believer, you are no longer this way. You are to leave all of these things behind. You are a new creation in Christ, being renewed daily. And we're going to talk about how that works. So, because that is your condition, believer, a new creation in Christ, here's what Paul says. You have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Put on a heart, and then he lists off these characteristics of what this new man looks like. First, he says you're chosen of God. That means you have been called out of this world. Holy and beloved. Holy means that you are set apart and you are taking on a new moral standard, a new way of living according to the teachings of God. You are set apart different from the world. You are not like this dead man that's over here and others that are like him. You are no longer like that. You're set apart by God, chosen and called out. God's doing all of this. He's calling you out of the world. God is the one that's making you a new creation. God is the one who is saving you. He's doing it all. And he says here that Paul says that you are beloved. This means you are precious to God. Do you see that, believer? You are precious to God. You are his most treasured thing in all of creation, so much that he sent his son to die for you. You are holy and beloved. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Okay, I'm going to teach you something. Look in verse 12. Paul has given another command. There's another imperative here. Put on a heart, and he lists off what that heart looks like. All of these character traits. There's your command to put on this heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Now, anybody know what a participle is? We've got a few hands doing like this. So a participle either modifies a noun, or in this case, it modifies a verb. Okay? So we have two participles that are modifying put on a heart of compassion and kindness and gentleness and patience. Now, whenever you're studying Scripture and you come across a command and there are participles that follow it, something that describes it. And let me give you, this is kind of a helpful hint of how you can pick those out. Not all the time, but some of the time, they end in ing. Okay? So if you're studying your English Bible and you go, oh, there's a command, and you read after it and you see these participles ending in ing, what it's telling you is either why or how or for what reason you do the thing that's been commanded. Okay, so Paul has said to put on this heart and list it off, and then verse 13, he says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. So there's two ways right here that you exercise having put on this new heart of compassion and kindness and gentleness and patience. There's two ways that Paul is saying that you do it. And these are two ways that we know as fellow believers if you are walking as this new man. The first one he says is that you bear with one another, bearing with one another. That means you put up with each other. You know, Christians can be some of the most aggravating people in all the world. You know, people have always said ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people. Well, maybe. But the reality we see here is Paul's teaching us that we are to put up with one another. It's because, believer, every one of us is going through this process, this renewal. The big doctrinal word that we use is sanctification. We are being renewed and made and becoming the image of Christ, every one of us. And we all still struggle. We all have to go through life and learn what it means to be made in the image of Christ and how to apply the teachings of Jesus Christ to our lives. And so we have to bear with one another. We have to put up with one another. Now, that does not mean that we tolerate sin. We confront sin. We deal with sin. Jesus and Paul have outlined for us in the Bible a process within the church of discipline where we hold one another accountable for sin and we remove sin from our midst if there are people who are not ready to or not willing to repent of it. So what Paul is saying here does not in any way mean that we tolerate sin. But what it means is that we bear with one another as we are journeying together and walking through this process. We have to be patient with each other. When we see a believer in our midst who is learning how to walk with Christ and maybe he's not as mature in his faith as he should be, and it causes a little bit of tension there, then our job is to come alongside him and help teach him what God's Word says and encourage him to grow in his faith, to put up with him until he grows in his faith. I am so thankful for mentors that I had that put up with me while I was growing in my faith and learning how to minister to people and learning how to be a pastor and to be a preacher. And church, that's what we're here to do for one another. But it's not just putting up with each other as we're going through this process, but it's forgiving one another. When someone in our midst does sin and they are repentant, then we are supposed to forgive them. And we are to forgive them, Paul says, just as Christ forgave us. Now, how did he forgive us? Did he just forgive us for just one little sin? Did he forgive us for maybe something that wasn't quite as bad as something else? No. He died on the cross and forgave us for every sin in our life. It does not matter what it is. As a matter of fact, that's what Paul teaches us here. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, it doesn't matter who the person is. It doesn't matter what they have done. Listen, our business is to forgive the way that Christ forgave us. So the way that you practice this new character and that we see it lived out is that you put up with one another. And not just put up with one another, that you forgive one another. But I want you to notice something else that Paul has done here. Paul has shifted from talking about individual characteristics of the new man to talking to us about how the new man, men, how Christians relate to each other. Have you seen that? You see what he just did here in this verse? He has shifted our focus. So here's what I want you to get. Remember, I told you, the Christian is a new creature being renewed in the image of Christ. How? There were two ways I told you. Church. Through a bond with the local church. Look at what Paul says right here. In verse 14, he says, beyond all these things. So if everything that I've just talked to you about, every characteristic that I have given you about this new man, above all of these things. In other words, if you don't have what I'm about to say to you and you don't practice what I'm about to tell you to practice, then you don't have any of these other things. These other things are not going to, they're not going to come to reality in your life if you don't have and do what I'm about to tell you to do. In verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You need to love the church. Love the church. Believer, I talk to people that say, I'm a follower of Christ. I believe all these things that you just told me about the gospel, but I just don't do this church thing. You can't walk through this process of renewal and being made in the image of God, image of Christ, without a local church. You can't do it. You can argue with me all day long, but Scripture teaches it's impossible for you to do that. Because if you're in the world, you're going to be of the world. You're going to look like the world. You're going to smell and stink like the world. You have to be part of the local church, and you have to love the body of Christ. That's what Paul says. He says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Do you see that? Put on love because it is the thing that holds you together. Now, I want to just tell you about love for just one second. You don't have to turn. I want to read something to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul gives us a description of love, because we have such a distorted view of what that is in our society today. Look at what Paul says in verse 4. Beginning in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as he's talking to the church in Corinth about love. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is the biblical description of love. We have in this country this idea that love is supposed to be about what I get out of it. When the Bible teaches us that love is exactly the opposite of that. Love is how much more can I give away? The very picture that we have of love is Jesus going to the cross and dying for us. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave. Love is sacrificial. And when we're talking about being in the context of the local church, that's exactly the type of thing that Paul is talking to us about. That description that he's given us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he was teaching the church in Corinth what it was like to love one another. So love is this sacrificial giving up. When we're talking about loving the local church, we're talking about putting the needs and the spiritual growth and the spiritual needs of others before our own desires and rights. Now, Americans, this is a concept that is very difficult for us to grasp because we have a Bill of Rights that our government says guarantees us certain rights. When you commit to Jesus Christ, when you call Him Lord, and you commit to love His body, your rights come last. The good of the church, the advancement of the kingdom of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ come before any right or any desire, anything that you and I think that we are entitled to. Jesus Christ had a right, has the right, to all authority on this earth, and yet He willingly submitted Himself to the cross, sacrificed His life for you and for me. He had a right on that cross to command a legion of angels to come and to fight and take Him down from there and to destroy everyone that had come against Him. He had that right. But I am so glad that He did not exercise it. Because He chose not to exercise His authority and His right as Lord and ruler of all creation and submitted Himself to that, I can stand here before you today and say, I am a new creation. I have been saved by Jesus, and I know that I will spend eternity with Him in heaven. By Him sacrificing His rights at that moment and not demanding His rights and sacrificing Himself, He opened up salvation for all of mankind and gave us the greatest blessing that we've ever been given. Church, to love the church, that's what it looks like. You sacrifice, you give, so that everyone else as part of your church and your body of Christ can benefit. And that's what Paul says this new man does. It's beyond all of these things I've done. You put on love. And then in verse 16, here's the next thing. The last thing. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And so not only are you being renewed through this bond with a local church that helps you, that gives itself up for you so that you can benefit and be blessed and grow in this relationship, but you are also being renewed through the Word of God, the living Word of God. For Paul to say, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, he's telling you and me that we need to let this Word, the Bible, Jesus' teachings, consume our life. Every area of our life needs to be consumed by the Word of God, and we need to submit to the Word of God. Okay? Here we have a command, and then we have some participles. Look at this. So how do we allow the Word of God to consume our life? The first thing he gives us three things: teaching, admonishing, and singing. I want you to see those quickly. Teaching, admonishing, and singing. So with all wisdom, we're teaching. We're giving you opportunities to sit under the teaching of God's Word. You're sitting under it now. It's being preached to you and taught to you this morning. We have Bible study classes that are available for you to be a part of. So if you're part of the body of Christ and you're allowing God's Word to consume you, one of the ways that God says this is to happen is for you to sit under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. So you need to be involved in corporate worship like you are now. You need to be involved in a Bible study. The next thing that he says is admonishing, which means what? We hold each other accountable and we warn one another about the potential dangers in our life. Listen, you have to, as part of a church, you have to be vulnerable with one another. That's the only way that this thing works, is that you allow people to hold you accountable for your walk with Christ. Are they seeing these characteristics that Paul has outlined in your life? The third one is singing. Singing what? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Do you realize that all three of these are elements of what we're doing this morning here in our church service? When you sing spiritual hymns and songs, you're singing about the character of God. You're thinking about the blessings that He has given. You're being reminded of the promises that He has made to all of us. And so to have God's Word to richly indwell, to consume your life, these are the three things that Paul says you have to have: teaching, admonishing, and singing of psalms and hymns. You cannot go through this process of renewal in your life without the local church. A body of believers gathered together for these three things is one of the things that helps you grow in your walk with Jesus Christ. And so in order for you as a Christian, you are made a new creation and you are being renewed through a bond with a local church and with the Word of God. The last thing that Paul says to us is that whatever we do, no matter what it is that we do, everything that we do, we must do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Christian, you're about to get up and walk out of this door and go back into this world. Every word you say, everything that you do, every action is representative of the name that you bear. And you have no authority and no right to do anything other than what Jesus Christ says is allowed for you to do in your word, in His word. You submit yourselves to His teaching. To be doing something in someone's name, that's what that means. You are doing it with their authority and according to their design and their plan. And so, believer, your life as this new creation is to be lived according to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now, as we've talked about this old man and this new man this morning, believer, I just want to ask you, are you still reviving that sin and dragging that dead man around with you? Are you living good? I'm glad you're not. Are you living your life in such a way that it is not under the authority of Jesus Christ? Now listen, I know that there are things in life that we struggle with. I know that there are sins. There are things that we participated in back when we were that old man that still haunt us. Things that we need help overcoming and walking through and getting past and moving on from. That's why we're here. That's why the church is here. And every one of us has struggles in our life. And I want you to know in just a moment, when we give you an opportunity to respond, what we're saying to you is that as your church, we want to give you a chance to come and say, I really need help with this in my life because I'm struggling to leave that old man alone and this is haunting me. I'm struggling with guilt. I'm struggling with shame. I'm struggling with moving on from these things in my past. And this thing has still got a hold of me. Whatever sin it may be in your life is still trying to hold on to you that you just can't seem to break. That's why the church is here. We want to help you through that. And I can't, as your pastor, I can't help you and pastor you through that if I don't know what's going on. And so part of giving you an opportunity to respond is to come forward to the church and say, I need help. Nobody's going to know. If you want me to come and pray with you, I'll pray with you. I'll pray with you right here. You can come and grab somebody else that you know that's a member of our church and go to them and let them know that you're struggling and you need that help. And that response time is an opportunity for you to express that and for us to be able to pray with you. Now, those of you that are here and you've heard us talk about this old man and this new man, and you know you're still this old man. You've never acknowledged the fact that there is a God against whom you have wronged, that you have disobeyed this Creator, the one that made you. And that unless that disobedience, that corruption that's in your life is taken away and done away with, you cannot be where He is, and you cannot truly know Him and spend eternity with Him in heaven. And you know that's where you are this morning. Well, I want you to know this could be the moment right now where Jesus comes into your life and you cry out to Him and say, I know I am a sinner. I want this corruption gone and I want to follow you, Jesus, because I want to know the God that made me. This could be the very moment in your life where that old man is gone and you are made a new creation. And we would love to be able to walk with you through that. We would love to be able to help you understand more about that. So as we pray right now, as we ask God, what do you want from us based on what we've heard this morning from your word? I'm going to ask our praise band to come, and I'm going to ask you, where you are, to bow your head and close your eyes.